Well, please have God's word open in front of you as we carry on in this letter, second letter of Paul to Timothy. And maybe one of the many challenges that we currently face in this crisis is how we can be useful to God, how we can serve him. And if we're believers, surely that's our desire tonight, to be used of the Lord, to be in his service and for his glory. No matter what stage of life we are at, surely we should want to be useful. And there are times maybe in our lives when we may say that we want to be useful, but really our heart isn't in it. And we don't really want to give the commitment or sacrifice certain things in our lives that would see that happen. And sometimes we know what we could do to be useful, but we just don't want to do it. Or rather, we just do the bare minimum. And I can think of times in my own experience when I've been in such a state that I must have been useless to the Lord. But if we are the Lord's, there should be that desire, however faint, to be used of God in some way. And if we look in this passage here, we see that this is something that Paul is dealing with regards to Timothy. If you look at verse 21, he speaks about being vessels for honor, sanctified and useful for the master. And that little word useful is speaking of being in service. Same word, by the way, is used in Philemon. And speaking of the runaway slave, Onesimus, he says, who once was unprofitable, as in useless to you, but now is profitable, useful to you and to me. And so from useless to useful. And by God's grace and mercy, every believer, every child of God can be useful to the master. And when you consider the life of the Apostle Paul, he had deep concerns for himself that he would give his best in serving the Lord. He didn't want to become disqualified. He wanted to remain useful while the Lord gave him breath. In 1 Corinthians 9, he speaks about how an athlete runs the race according to the rules and gives everything. And he says, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. He wanted that for himself, to be useful, to keep going. And he wanted that to be Timothy's chief focus too, to be a useful vessel, a vessel to honor. And to convey this point, he uses a picture. And the picture we see in verse 20 says this, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. So you have this large house, and in a large house, there are many vessels, literally utensils or tools, anything related to domestic use, anything that be used in the home. And some of these vessels in the house, they are gold, they're silver, they're valuable, they're out there on display, and they're used publicly, clean carefully, you'd eat off them and all the rest. And then there are also vessels that are made of wood and pottery. They're a bit cheaper, they're more ugly, they're normal, they're dirty, they're unclean, and they're kept in the background to do the hidden jobs, the unseen, unspeakable things. Now, at the time of writing, people didn't have the vast array of sophisticated things that we have to make our homes better. And so Paul is making a contrast between what was used sort of out front decor for eating on and all the rest, and what was used for the rough stuff, the waste and the garbage out of sight. So some honorable vessels, some dishonorable vessels, all serve some type of function. Now, the analogy would have been obvious to the people living at the time, but what does it mean for us? How do we understand this? Well, we need to see it in the context of what has gone before. Now, last time when we looked at verse 19, we said that Paul is speaking of the church when he says the firm foundation of God stands. Now, there are some who suggest different interpretations, but when you really get to the original and the context, that, I believe, is what it's referring to, the church. In fact, in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul refers to the church as the pillar and ground foundation of the truth. And it's not uncommon, you read through the letters of Paul, he often refers to the church as a foundation for the truth, the firm foundation of God. And so with this in mind, he then says, in verse 19, the Lord knows those who are his. And so as God sees the church, he sees his people elect from before the foundation of the world. And then he says about those who live lives that honor Christ and depart from sin, that's from the human perspective, as it were. That's what we see. You see a people whose lives have been changed by the grace of God, who love righteousness, who pursue holiness, who shun sin, and live to God's glory. That should mark out the church, the people of God. So the analogy, the picture, follows on from that context, from that truth. And so this great house, this large house, is the church. And in that house, there are all kinds of utensils, different types of usefulness. Some are gold, some silver, some wood, some pottery, some behind the scenes, some on display, some useful, some less useful, some hardly at all. Some are useful only for tasks that no one ever sees. And so there's a mix of different level of usefulness. Now, what is clear is this. He's speaking of believers. In Matthew 13 and 24, you have the parable of the wheat and tares and the sheep and goats. And the Lord there explains that sometimes believers and unbelievers can exist alongside each other in a church setting, as in the visible church. Only God can truly see the heart. The true church, of course, is only made up of believers. But even amongst them, there are those who are useful and those who are less so, even amongst believers. And that's not just talking about what is done, it's talking about heart attitude. It's talking about willingness, availability, faithfulness. And so there are believers who are not faithful soldiers, who are not committed athletes, who are not hardworking farmers who sow and reap faithfully, those who don't keep their focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and endure through whatever suffering may come. Those who, as believers, by not living the way they know they should from Scripture, are not as useful as they could be. And that's what Paul is dealing with. And the application he brings from that picture is seen in verse 21. Therefore, this picture being true, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. Now, the assumption that Paul makes as he writes to Timothy, and hopefully to us as well, is that really, if we're believers, we all want to be vessels for honor. We want to be useful to the Lord for his glory. We desire to be a vessel that is valuable and prized because our purpose is to honor the Lord. And that would be particularly significant for Timothy as he leads the church, as the overseer in Ephesus with most responsibility in the church. You see, the other elders had struggled. Some had defected from the truth. Some had actively begun to promote error and division. Some of them had had to be disciplined and put out of the church. For example, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And it's interesting because Hymenaeus was obviously still around the edges of the church, having joined up with a man called Philetus. And they were out there sowing lies and false doctrine and causing damage to the fellowship. And Timothy, facing all of this, Paul is saying to him, Timothy, I want you to be as useful as you can be, a vessel for honor. Look in verse 24. Paul speaks there of a servant of the Lord before repeating the qualifications of pastor, elder, overseer. And so primarily, Paul is writing to Timothy in that role, those in spiritual leadership, but it doesn't mean that those principles don't apply to the rest of us. You know, the reason spiritual leaders are to be like this is so that they can set the example, because God desires all his people to be like this as well. Those in leadership should set the pattern. That's why we pray under God, you know, for the future, that leaders would come from within the church, that there would be an array of those who are living in a manner that fulfills the qualifications that are there in letters like this. And so Timothy is there, and he's facing these struggles in his life and ministry. And, you know, if you read the two letters next to each other, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you'll see that many of the things he says in the first letter, he has to repeat again in the second. And so he wants Timothy to be a vessel for honor. And anyone who has the responsibility of leadership in the church, who stands in the place of example, must desire to be a vessel for honor. The standard is set for the rest of the church to pursue, a scriptural standard manifested in the lives of those set apart for that task. Now, what does it look like? Well, verse 21, an honorable vessel is sanctified. And the tense used here points to one already sanctified, so one who is in a settled state of being set apart for worship and service of God. They've been separated from sin, from the world, from the enemy, from self-will. And the idea is of a life that has been taken hold of by the Lord, delivered, cleansed in Christ, and evidently pursuing holiness. A vessel for honor must be clean. That which defiles has to be washed and cleaned away. So an honorable vessel is sanctified. But also, verse 21, an honorable vessel is submissive, useful to the master. This type of vessel does what it is meant to do. It is useful to the master because he can pick it up, as it were, and use it for its right purpose and know that it won't let him down. The master ruled the house. He was in charge of all the utensils, and they would do as he desired. They wouldn't turn around and say, if you can, you know, imagine the picture, I don't want to do that task anymore. You know, I don't want to be used in that way. You know, I've got different ideas. You know, I don't want to do that. You know, a true vessel for honor wouldn't do that. It would do the task that it's meant to do. You see, honorable vessels are clean, ready to do the master's will. They have an obedient submissiveness to the Lord Jesus. It's a heart attitude of one who truly bows the knee to the master. Sadly, not all vessels are equally clean or useful or submissive. And then he says, an honorable vessel is prepared. Look at verse 21. Prepared for every good work. Ready to do what needs to be done with eagerness. Is eager to be used. A zeal for doing what is honorable and good in the sight of the master. It is talking there about availability. They are available to be used of the Lord. And so if you want to be a useful vessel, a vessel for honor, it starts with being cleansed and separated from sin, being submissive to the master and his will, ready to obey whatever he asks of you, then doing that willingly with a spirit of readiness and eagerness, not reluctantly. As one summarizes, no attachment to sin, no hesitation to obey, no reluctance to serve. That is a noble vessel. And sadly, not all believers are like that. Some want to hold on to some sin. Some don't really want to submit fully to the Lord and to his word and are reluctant to fulfill the purposes that God has for them. Some just take away their availability. They don't want to serve. Not equipped by holiness, not equipped by obedience, not equipped by preparedness for every good work that God might give them opportunity to do. They put limits, conditions. I'll go so far, Lord, but no further. And so I ask myself tonight and I ask you, what is the desire of your heart? Do you have a true longing and desire to be used of the Lord? You know, ultimately, there are many who say they want to serve the Lord, but really, really, that's not the case. Many who put, as I've said, conditions on their service. Are there areas where we're seeking to actually resist and rebel against the Lord? But if you're here tonight and it is your desire, then Paul gives some principles as to what is necessary. And there's always grace, friend. Grace that is given by the master to enable and empower to pursue holiness, to submit and obey, to give strength and zeal to serve. The provision is there. The indwelling power of the Spirit and the Word of God. But what about you? Where is your heart tonight? You know, one preacher asked the question, do you see everything around you in your environment and your world as something which hinders your being used by God? Or is it something which can be used to facilitate your being used by God? There's a very real difference between those two perspectives. Now, Paul gives these principles to show how we can be honorable vessels. Now, we're not going to consider all of them tonight, just two. And the first principle is this. We are, if we want to be vessels to honor, we are to be those who pursue true fellowship. Look at verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. Now, the idea there is of thoroughly cleansing yourself from certain things if you want to be a vessel for honor. It means to come apart. But to come apart from what? Well, look again at the verse. If you look just a little bit early in verse 20, it ends, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter. So someone desiring to be a vessel for honor must come apart from those of dishonor. In other words, to stay away from fellowshipping with people who are pursuing dishonor and to seek fellowship that will be helpful and good and true. To surround yourself with those who are not pursuing a path that's going to lead you away from the Lord. You know, other believers who maybe are not pursuing holiness or don't submit to the scriptures, who are not really that bothered about serving, who flirt with error and embrace it. You know, wandering like that which leads to sin is contagious. And so, brothers and sisters, you need to watch who you're spending time with and who you associate with. Verse 16 to 17, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. In other words, these things are not neutral. They spread rapidly. They cause great harm. Sin and disobedience and error and apathy, they are incredibly contagious. And so your associations are important. You know, if you use Paul's picture, you can't put gold and silver vessels in with vessels that are dealing with waste and rubbish and garbage and expect that the gold and silver won't get dirty as well. You know, in fact, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul makes this exceptionally clear. He writes to the church at Corinth, reiterating that believers should not associate with those who are immoral. Now, here's the important bit. He's not talking about people in the world at large. You know, you can't stay away from sinners. That's not what the Lord calls us to do. No, we need to reach out to the lost. We need to reach out to those who are lost and trapped in lives of difficulty and sin and love them and point them to the Savior. That's not what Paul is speaking about. No, Paul is clear in 1 Corinthians 5:11. He says, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or extortioner. Here it is. Not even to eat with such a person. And Paul is saying, look, I am more concerned with the people in the church that you're associating with more so than people in the world. Now, why is that? Well, sinners in the world, you know where they are. You know that they don't believe. You know that they're not part of the family of God. You know where they are. You know the need to love them and reach them and show them the love and glory of Christ. No, Paul is warning about those in the church who are called brethren, but who are embracing those things which are against the word, immoral and damaging. And friends, he speaks in strong terms. And he says, look, if you embrace them, you'll begin to develop a tolerance for their defilement. He goes back to it in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Proverbs 13:20. The companion of fools will be destroyed. You know, even amongst those who profess to be believers at times, we may have to be wise in our relationships because their influence, their lifestyle, the things that they embrace will harm us and lead us away from the Lord and his word. Similarly, in 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. You know, this isn't me saying these things. This is in the scriptures. Paul's very clear. And you may think, well, you can't tell me who I should spend time with. And you're right, I can't. I'm pointing you to the Word of God. You may say, well, I'm free to associate who I want with and I can do what I want. Yeah, you can. But there'll be consequences in your own life and in theirs. And you may contaminate yourself and you'll affirm their error. And Paul says, look, if you're serious about being useful to the master, then you need to pursue relationships and fellowship that will bolster that, not hinder it. And so separate for your own well-being and, in fact, for their good as well. And by the way, it's not a new message. Isaiah 52:11, the Lord speaks, depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. If you're going to serve the Lord, be clean. Stay away from what will drag you into the dirt. Jeremiah 15:19, as the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah, he says, if you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. He says, do you want to be useful, Jeremiah? You need to separate the precious from the worthless. Friends, our time is short. It is. We have this opportunity to serve the Lord. There are things that we can do now that we won't be able to do in eternity. And that is with regards to speaking of the gospel in the sense of reaching out to the lost. And if we realize the importance of that, if we see this life with the eternal perspective with which we should see it, we won't want to embrace what will hinder that. We'll want to pursue fellowship that will help us go on with the Lord, get close to Him, serve Him, to pursue what pleases to Him. And so it might mean not giving my time to be around those brothers and sisters who are living lives and embracing what is clearly dishonoring to Christ. You know, do I really want to be around those who are always bitter and critical? Do I really want to be around those whose commitment to the Lord is shallow and cheap? Do I really want to be around those who name the name of Christ and yet are happy to embrace error that brings dishonor to Him? No, I should want to be around those who spur me on, who pull me up, who set a standard of holiness. And Paul is saying, seek out true fellowship, which will encourage you to pursue holiness, what is good, if you want to be useful to the Master. It's a strong message. It's not an easy message. Pursue true fellowship. And then, second principle as we draw this together, keep your heart clean. Verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's very similar, by the way, to 1 Timothy 6:11, where he says, you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And so if you want to be a vessel for honor, you need to run from some things and you need to run towards other things. You need to run from things like conceit and controversy and disputes and envy and strife and abusive language and evil suspicions and constant friction and love of money, and you should be running towards what is good. You know, he says, flee. Be like a fugitive. Be continually on the run from youthful lusts or desires. Now, Paul uses a general term for lust, which is actually used many times in Scripture. And sometimes the word can actually be used for good desires. But here it is clear that it's used in a context of running away from evil desires. And Paul links it to youth. Now, it's not that older people don't have evil desires. It's just that there are certain evil desires that are more prevalent amongst those younger in years. Timothy was likely to be in his mid-30s, we've said that before, probably around 30 years younger than Paul. And he had a long way to go in the maturing process. And so Paul, his father in the faith, tells him to flee youthful lusts. Now, straight away, there are always those who say, well, obviously he's talking about sexual temptation and sin. But it's not just that, and it would be wrong just to read that here. Clean vessels will run from all that is not Christ-like. And in fact, there are youthful lusts that come particularly with a teaching ministry. And so it includes things like craving for money, a compelling desire for recognition, to make your mark, to be somebody, to be the big name speaker or the mighty king of social media, a desire for power and status which can lead to jealousy and envy and fighting. And it speaks, one of the commentators says, it incorporates an argumentative spirit, always looking for a battle, always looking to self-assert and self-promote and ambition and pride, and coated in a veneer of spirituality. Men who want to prove their value and soundness, and so they got no qualms about picking quarrels. And, you know, there's always a place, of course there is, for rightly defending the gospel against heresy. But men like what Paul is identifying are more concerned about making a reputation for themselves. And often that can come at a very high price for family and for the church. And Paul says, you've got to run away from all of that. That is not the mark of a man of God. He's talking about running from those things which will damage your soul, which will do you deep harm. 1 Peter 2:11 identifies it as well. Beloved, I beg you, he says, as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Run from those things which war against the soul, a spiritual fleeing. Now, it is clear to me that Paul knew that Timothy was in a real tough spot. He'd not become disqualified, otherwise Paul would have dealt with him and put him out. But it seems as though Timothy was in a very weak and vulnerable moment. Apart from the battles in the church, it seems he was also battling personally with his own wrong desires. Maybe he wanted to quarrel or strive or lash out or maybe walk away rather than to be godly and virtuous and patient and faithful. Battles within, battles without, just a time of real weakness. And Paul says, Timothy, you've got to run away from all that wars against your soul. Everything that will do you damage, run hard away from that and towards what is good. Run towards the things that are going to help you. You know, when believers are urged to flee from those things which are sinful, it means a purposeful running to the Lord. Turning our minds from sin to Christ and our position in Christ, to delight in the Savior, to behold his glory, and then we'll grow in godliness. No more of him. But what does that look like in practice, in reality? Well, you know, there's an answer in that psalm that we read part of. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man cleanse his way? And thankfully, we're given the answer by taking heed according to your word. Staying close to the word, positive pursuit of what is right, commitment to the word of God. We run from sin towards righteousness, and we do that by knowing the word, by ordering our way according to the word. And what are we to pursue? Well, Paul mentions some things. He says, pursue righteousness. Pursue doing what is right by God's standard. Pursue what is right by living in obedience to the word of God. To regulate and order your ways according to scripture. We saw that, didn't we, in Joshua's commission. You cannot run from evil unless you know what you are running towards. And so the vessel for honor runs to what is right as revealed in the word. Faith, he says, pursue faith. That is actually best translated faithfulness. And so Paul is talking about faith in terms of loyalty and trustworthiness. The vessel for honor useful to the master will pursue consistency and loyalty to the word of God and faithfulness. And so we're to run after that, being loyal to God, loyal to his word, loyal to his church. And then we're to pursue love. That's agape love, not the love of high emotion or love by impulse or attraction or sexual love. It's the love of will. It's the love of choice. It's a love which goes beyond feeling to that which is grounded in the mind and the reason. It's love that loves because it's right to love. It is loving like God loves. Love which loves enemies. Love which loves those that are unlovely and unlovable. It's love which results in sacrificial, selfless service and self-giving on behalf of those in need. It's the love of Christ, friend. So that we are known as those that love God And because we love God, we love people. And then he says, pursue peace, undisturbed tranquility. Paul knows the struggles that Timothy is facing. You know, he knew these leaders at Ephesus. They've been under his ministry. In fact, he taught, he poured his life into them for a number of years. He taught the whole counsel of God. The church had been blessed, used to plant other churches. But for all that potential, the church fell and the leadership became corrupt. Paul had to remove two of the elders. Others had to be removed when Timothy arrived. That's why, by the way, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul gives the standards for an elder so that Timothy can use that against the men that need dealing with in the leadership. And Timothy has to confront ungodly leadership. And it was a daunting task to bring holiness against unholiness, godliness against ungodliness. And Paul reminds Timothy to do it with an attitude that pursues peace as the outcome, never to compromise, but in a way that will seek to bring the church back to a settled position and will draw together those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. What does it mean to call on the Lord? It means salvation. You know, that defines the believer, doesn't it? Those who call on the Lord for grace and mercy and deliverance and forgiveness and strength and all these things. Think of Romans 10. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Forever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Timothy, along with everyone else who truly called on the Lord, needed to pursue righteousness and faithfulness and love and peace, and to do it with a pure heart. Friend, if you want to be useful to the Master, you know, these are some of the things that are important. You've got to pursue fellowship that will help you. You've got to keep your heart clean. Run away from what is wrong and run towards what is right according to the word. You see, being useful is not just about what you know. It's about who you are before the Lord. And the condition for usefulness is not just giftedness or anything like that. It's holiness. Holiness. To be a vessel for honor. You know, you can have real gifted people, but if they're not pursuing holiness, then they won't be as useful as they could be. Murray McShane wrote this. He said, "Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfection of the instrument, will be their success. It's not great talents God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus." A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. Friend, do you want to be an honorable vessel? Do you want to be set apart for him, ready to obey his command? Maybe you're here tonight and you're content with less. Maybe you're indifferent. Some of you may have little interest in being useful. And, you know, I pray that God would stir you up, because there's no cause greater. There's no master more worthy of your service than the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have a longing in your heart tonight to know more of him and to be more useful, pursue good fellowship. Keep your heart clean. Surround yourself with those who stir you up in the things of God and what it means to serve him. Pursue with your whole being under the Lord those things which are right according to the scripture. Be loyal to him. Love him, love others, and as far as it depends on us, seek peace. These are the characteristics of a vessel for honor, and I pray that the Lord would make us like that by his grace and for his glory. We'll look at some more principles next time, God willing, but may the Lord help us, and may we pursue those things. Amen.